Let's pray. Lord, you know we look at the exterior, but you look upon the heart and know what we put our hope in, how often we hope in our own dreams, but not your plan. Help us to see your plan and advance the gospel in Jesus' name. Please be seated. Tonight's lesson is divided into three divisions, as you can see on the screen. The first division is Paul's journey to Rome. You'll find that in verses 1 through 16. Our second division is Paul's stay in Rome in verses 17 to 31. And then in our third division, we're going to look at Paul's unchained heart. And that will be the entire chapter of Acts 28. Well, let's begin. He wanted to go to Rome, but the wind was against him, and the headway was slow. God told him he would go to Rome, but the storm blew, and the crew gave up all hope. Everybody told him he was going down. But Paul had courage and faith in God's word and in God's promise to him. In last week's lesson, we looked at the start of Paul's voyage to Rome. We learned that Paul was shipwrecked in a terror-filled storm. We saw that Paul continued to trust God despite those circumstances in his life. And then in this week's lesson, we will look at the rest of the journey. We learn, and we'll learn as we go through this tonight, that Paul witnessed on the way to Rome in a way that made a difference in many lives. And we will see that God finally honored his desire to witness in Rome, but not the way that Paul expected it would happen. Well, let's see what happened in our first division, Paul's journey to Rome. Acts 28 opens with Paul safely on the shore. He left Caesarea 2 months earlier and was going to Rome. His appeal was to be heard by the emperor, but then Paul found himself standing on a small Mediterranean island, not what he expected. He spent 14 days in a storm, and then his ship was wrecked, completely wrecked. They were all drenched and exhausted, but they were alive, and finally on solid ground. We learned that the island was small. It was just 17 miles long and 9 miles wide. Verse 1 says, they found out that the island was called Malta. The name Malta means place of refuge. In this case, it was a welcome site for them. It was a place of refuge from that storm. The natives were friendly, as we get into the text. In verse 2, it says, the islanders showed us unusual kindness. What does that mean? You know, Luke's original word to describe the islanders means barbarians. It's used to describe anyone whose native language isn't Greek or Latin. You know, Paul might describe us as barbarians and mean no offense. It would be technically true. These islanders spoke Phoenician, but were civilized. They were thoroughly Romanized, as we read on, we learn that. Well, the islanders took action. In verse 2 it says, they built a fire and welcomed all of us because it was raining and cold. The travelers were exhausted from the long storm. They were soaked from their swim to shore. They were drenched by a driving rain. And they were chilled by a cold October wind. That's the circumstances that they face. But now they were welcomed with kindness. It says unusual kindness. And with a fire to warm themselves. Have you ever noticed how a little kindness goes a long way? A little kindness can change everything. That's what happened here. While Paul was grateful, he helped with the fire. He gathered a pile of brushwood, as we read, and he put it on the fire. That sounds like Paul. He's not one to sit around. Suddenly, though, the unexpected happens. In verse 3, it says, a viper driven out by the heat fastened itself to his hand. The islanders were kind, but the reptiles were not. The islanders responded to this. They looked for justice, but they rushed into judgment. At first, they thought Paul was a murderer, you know, and was getting really what he deserved. We think about that sometimes. But then the unexpected happened again. Verse 5 says, but Paul shook the snake off into the fire and suffered no ill effects. That's not what they expected. He did not swell up and he did not fall dead. That's what they expected. So they changed their minds and thought that he must be some kind of a god. Well, let's think about justice for a moment here. The islanders were pagans and had a sense of right and wrong based on their sense of justice. You know, they built a fire and any one of them could have been bitten by the snake. But the snake bit Paul, and they jumped to a conclusion. You know, first to one extreme and then to another extreme, but they were wrong both times with their conclusions. That's the trouble with jumping into a conclusion. Now, they had their own moral standards as pagans that were Romanized, but they judged Paul unjustly, even using those standards, and they condemned themselves by doing that. Paul put it this way in Romans 2, verse 1. He said, you therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. For at whatever point you judge the other, you're condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things. And that's what happened here. Well, then they took Paul to their leader. Verse 7 says his name was Publius, and that his estate was nearby. He was the chief official, which means that he was the Roman governor of Malta at that time. Verse 7 says, he welcomed us to his home and entertained us hospitably. It's unclear whether all 276 people stayed with Publius or whether some stayed with other islanders at that time. But in either event, we learn that Publius extended hospitality and entertained total strangers. Have you ever done that? Maybe the timing that you've done it wasn't quite as bad as it was here for Publius. The timing here was bad. Verse 8 says, his father was sick in bed, suffering from fever and dysentery. In other words, his father was desperately ill and needed his son's care and attention. But a boatload of people landed on his doorsteps and needed a place to stay. Isn't that how it sometimes works out? This was the worst possible time for Publius, but he was kind and he welcomed them. We see that God rewarded that kind of kindness. Publius gave when it hurt, and he gave to total strangers. And Paul healed his hurting father. Did you notice that God took care of the very problem that made it inconvenient for him? When he gave of himself despite that problem. Don't miss that point. In verse 8 says, Paul went in to see him and after prayer, placed his hands on him and healed him. The prayer showed Paul's dependence on God. And his hands showed that God was working through him in this situation. In other words, it showed that Paul was not a god, but was God's messenger. And as a result of that humility that Paul showed at that time, his words were believed by the people that observed that humility. Tradition says that a church was founded on Malta during this time and that Publius was its first pastor. You see, Publius was blessed first when his father was healed, and then everyone under his authority was blessed when a church was established on Malta. So God used that kindness, and he used that authority to establish his word on Malta and draw people to himself. Well, finally, it was time to leave. Verse 11 says, after 3 months, we put out to sea in a ship that had wintered in the island. Another Egyptian grain ship had wintered on Malta and in February set sail again. The ship stopped at two ports, we learn, and then arrived at Petolia. The port was large, but it was 75 miles from Rome. Paul found some believers in Petolia and was allowed to stay with them for 7 days. Paul was given some time to get his sea legs before he was required to walk another 75 miles. And I guess I should say get his land legs. Well, the news spread to Rome that Paul had arrived. Verse 15 says, the brothers there had heard that we were coming and then traveled to meet Paul. Now, some traveled 33 miles and others traveled 43 miles. That's a long walk. Have you ever walked 33 miles or 43 miles for any reason in your life? I'd be hard-pressed to say I'd ever done that. Paul was in trouble. He was accused of a crime. He was a criminal on his way to trial in the eyes of many people. But people walked large, great distances to greet him. You know, Paul was in trouble, but they dropped everything to meet him. But Paul thanked God and was encouraged. Have you ever had people drop everything when you're in trouble? If you have, you know how encouraging that is. Well, that's what Paul experienced here. Finally, Paul arrived in Rome. Verse 16 says, when we got to Rome, Paul was allowed to live by himself with a soldier to guard him. He was free to rent a room in Rome, but he was still a prisoner, so a soldier guarded him. Verse 20 says, he was bound by a chain. In other words, he was chained to a soldier probably 24 hours a day. Can you imagine being chained to Paul? But that's the case. Our first principle then is God expects believers to show unusual love and kindness, to reflect God's character and truth. God expects believers to show unusual love and kindness, to reflect God's character and truth. God expects believers to show unusual love and kindness, to reflect God's character and truth. Each guard stood watch and heard Paul speak. Paul was a prisoner, but they were a captive audience. They heard Paul speak and learned God's word. Paul could not escape captivity, but they could not escape the truth. And some of them believed and were captivated themselves by God's grace. That's what it's like to be chained to Paul. I hope you're a Paul to somebody, and they're chained to you, and they can't escape God's grace. That's how it works. Do you show unusual love and kindness, or do you just show up? Do you reflect God's character, or just your own? Do you depend on God, or yourself? Do people see God through you when they look at you or hear you? Or do they just see you and hear you? Do people see you at your best at the worst times or just when it's best for you? Do you drop everything to help people in trouble or do you drop people in trouble? It's easy to do. Will you reflect God's character in your life and let them be captivated by God's grace? That's how God wants us to live. In our second division, we look at Paul's stay in Rome. Paul did not waste time, we learn. Verse 17 says, 3 days later, he called together the leaders of the Jews. Paul wanted to speak first to the Jews, as was his custom, but he could not leave his room. So he invited them over, and they came. He was not bashful. Paul told them he was not guilty of a crime, and then explained why it was that he was a prisoner. In verse 20, he said, "It is because of the hope of Israel that I am bound with this chain." Think about the hope of Israel. We've learned something about it in our study. When Paul was on trial before the Sanhedrin in Acts 23:6, he said, "I stand on trial because of my hope in the resurrection of the dead." Then when Paul was on trial before Felix in Acts 24:15, he said, "I have the same hope in God as these men," referring to the Pharisees, "that there will be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked." And then later, when Paul was on trial before Agrippa in Acts 26:6, he said, "It is because of my hope and what God has promised our fathers that I am on trial today." And then in verse 8, he asked Agrippa, "Why should any of you consider it incredible that God raises the dead?" Now, when Paul arrived in Rome, he immediately told the Jewish leaders about the hope he had in Israel, the hope of Israel. And he said it was Jesus. He said that Jesus was the Messiah, the resurrection, and the kingdom. At last, Paul was witnessing in Rome. This was his desire, and now he was able to do it. In verse 23, it says, "From morning until evening, he explained and declared to them the kingdom of God, and tried to convince them about Jesus from the law of Moses and from the prophets." That's the way to do it, following Paul's example. Paul told them that they were caught in a kingdom of Satan, death, and destruction. But he said that they could enter a kingdom of salvation and life and glory. Have you ever told anybody about those kingdoms? He told them that Jesus' resurrection had already happened and was exactly what Moses and the prophets said would happen. Do you know enough about what Moses and the prophets said to be able to say that to somebody and explain it? Well, the Jews were divided. Verse 24 says that some were convinced by what he said, and others would not believe. They had the evidence and needed to decide. Some chose to believe, but others deliberately closed their eyes, their ears, and their heart. But finally, Paul warned them. He said in verse 28, "Therefore, I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen." Paul told them that because he wanted them to know the truth, and he wanted them to become jealous. He wanted them to turn back to God, and was hoping that that would do it. But Paul continued to be a witness. In verse 31, it says, "Boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ." Paul was under house arrest for 2 years and waited for trial. Well, I can see things haven't changed very much. He witnessed to everyone who came to see him, and no one stopped him. Not the Roman authorities, not the Jewish leaders. He was operating under a grace at that time and was able to speak freely. Paul was in chains for 2 years, but his spirit was unchained. And God's word was taught. Paul put it this way in 2 Timothy 2:9, "I am suffering even to the point of being chained like a criminal, but God's word is not chained." Our second principle, then, is rejecting what God's word says about Jesus is criminal, and the chains of sin and suffering will last forever. Rejecting what God's word says about Jesus is criminal, and the chains of sin and suffering will last forever. Rejecting what God's word says about Jesus is criminal, and the chains of sin and suffering will last forever. confined to a room and shackled to a guard. He was dead broke and had no property. He was nearsighted and worn out. He had traveled for 3 decades and had no family. He worked to make ends meet and not be a burden. Paul suffered many burdens for the sake of the word. And now he was chained like a criminal. But God's word was not chained, and it was giving freedom to all who believed it. Do you tell people about Jesus? Or do you tell them about everything else? Do you shape your mind with God's word? Or are you out of shape? Do you put your hope in Jesus' resurrection? Or does your hope need resurrection? Do you let God work through you? Or does He work despite you? Do you try to convince people about Jesus? Or do you still need convincing? Do you tell people that they are chained to sin without Jesus? And explain to them how to break those chains in their lives? Do you go to your children and do that? Do you go to family members? Do you go to friends and explain it in that way? I hope you do. Paul's unchained spirit is our third division. Paul had an unchained spirit. He refused to be hindered by anyone or anything. He lived life bravely and inspired courage. Now, Paul's life showed at least 6 secrets to having an unchained spirit. First, Paul had lasting purpose. He wanted to see the salvation of his own people and the entire known world. Paul had great vision, didn't he? Now, as to his own people in Romans 9:3, he said, "For I wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, those of my own race, the people of Israel." As to the Gentiles in Romans 15:20, he said, "It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known." Did you notice at one point Paul would not ever consider doing anything to help a Gentile? And now, with the change that Christ made in his life, it was his ambition to preach to them. The second thing about Paul was he clearly saw Jesus. Paul was a Pharisee that opposed Jesus and mistreated Christians and even persecuted them. But Jesus confronted him and totally changed his life. He gave him a new heart and a new mind. He put it this way in Galatians 3, verses 1 through 2. "Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things." That's what Paul did. He set his mind on things above that small room, above those chains. And he was faithful. Third, Paul had unflappable faith. God told him he would witness in Rome, and Paul believed him. It was as simple as that. God gave him his word, and Paul believed, and ordered his life accordingly. It's that simple. When Paul was tried by the Sanhedrin, the Lord told him in Acts 23:11, "Take courage. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you may also testify in Rome." That was God's promise to him. And then during the storm at sea in Acts 27:24, the Lord told him, "Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar." As Paul began to consider the storm around him, perhaps losing heart, God knew that Paul could use a reassuring word. Have you ever received that from God? Have you ever opened the word and found the reassurance in his word? Maybe it's a promise he's given to you as you're about to lose hope. And there it is. God's reassuring you about that. That's what he did here. But Paul believed God, and he was not overcome by fear. He was not defeated by trouble. Fourth, Paul did not have a midlife crisis. Now, he probably saw himself preaching to large crowds in Rome. You know, knowing Paul as we've come to know him, it was probably thousands and thousands of people that he pictured before him as he was preaching. But when the time came, he was confined to a small room and chained to a soldier. Paul got his dream, but not in the way he expected. That happens so often, doesn't it? He could have seen himself as a failure and God as unfaithful, but he didn't. Now, later in 1 Thessalonians 5:24, he said, "The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it." That's how Paul saw things. Fifth, Paul was willing to fight. He was confined to a room and chained to a soldier, but he did not waste any time. He gave himself 3 days to meet with the leading Jews in Rome. He spoke from morning till evening and made his case for Jesus. He ignored his limitations and focused on the goal. He had a fighting spirit and he had courage to fight despite his circumstances. Sixth, Paul did not give up. The room was small. The chains were strong. But for 2 years, he spoke to everyone who came to see him. And he wrote the books of Philippians, Philemon, Ephesians, Galatians, and 2 Timothy. Paul faced great limitations, but he depended on God. And he shaped the course of history because he did. Paul put it this way in Philippians 1:12. "Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel." Paul was able to see his circumstances, the small room, the chains that bound him to a big hairy soldier perhaps, that didn't bathe every week, maybe. But he was able to see it in perspective. He was able to see that what happened to him really advanced the gospel. Our third principle then is God's gift to believers is dependence on him. God's gift to believers is dependence on him. God's gift to believers is dependence on him. Maybe we haven't thought about dependence in that way, but Paul helps us to see it that way. He was dependent on God and a gift to people. He confronted a sorcerer and exposed the darkness. He was stoned nearly to death and returned to work. He was beaten and sang about it in jail. He was bitten by a snake and suffered no harm. He was rejected by Jews and mocked by Gentiles. He faced corruption and violence and prison and shipwrecks. But Paul trusted God through everything, and he was conquered by nothing. Do you give your limitations to God? Maybe your limitation is age. Maybe it's disease. Do you give that to God? Or do you live in self-pity? Does it prevent you from being productive? Now, Paul could have sat in that room in self-pity. He could have been in therapy for years because of his circumstances, but he didn't. Do you guard your heart with God's word? Or let your guard down? Do you trust God through everything in your life? Everything that happens to you? Every shipwreck? Every person that tells you you're going down? You know, the sailors are getting the ropes out to tie the ship together and you see no hope. Do you trust God through everything and refuse to be conquered by anything? God's Word tells you what to do. And Paul's life shows you how to do it. But you must decide. Will you have lasting purpose? Or fleeting fame? Will you see Jesus clearly? Or just earthly things around you? Will you have unflappable faith? Or just fear? Will you trust God's plan for you, even as it unfolds in a way you don't expect? Or will you be chained by your own dreams? Will you fight like Paul? Or just waste time? Will you trust God through everything in your life? Everything in your life. And not be conquered by anything? Lord, you know our hearts. You know the dreams that we dream for ourselves and how we can become chained to them. You know how we resist your will and your plan for us more than we should. Lord, unchain us. Free our spirits so that we are able to serve you in the way that Paul did. Help us to keep our minds on things above and not be shipwrecked in this life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.